We're grateful with those who are joining us this morning, who have chosen to visit us. We thank you for being here. Please know that you are our esteemed guests, and if you have not yet done so, we ask you politely, if you will, please fill out one of those visitor cards and give us your information so that we can remain in contact with one another and that we can continue to create that bond of friendship. We welcome our members, as we've already stated earlier this morning, through Brother AJ. We thank you for being here this morning. And we hope and pray, brethren, that as we've been studying the Word of God, you've been meditating it and researching it daily, knowing that this is how we will grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will please open your Bibles to the epistle written to the Romans. Romans, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. May God's word always be blessed. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we kneel and we prostrate before Thee, Lord, thanking Thee for Thy love, for Thy mercy, and for always, Father, being with us. Lord, we are grateful for the life, for the health, and we are grateful for the opportunity, Father, that on this first day of the week, in accordance to Thy commandment, we are able, Father, to assemble as Thy saints, to glorify and praise Thy Son, whom Thou hast given us, Father, for the remission of our sins. We are grateful, Father, for that blood, that Lamb without spot, shed on the cross for us, Father. And Lord, as we now continue to learn about those challenges and threats to the godly home in accordance to Thy design, Father, that we may be ready for them, that we may be prepared and find ways, Father, as many of the godly men in Thy scriptures did, to protect their homes from ungodliness. That we, Father, may be aware of this insidious enemy, and that we, Father, may understand why we must always put our eyes on that city above and not the one below. Forgive us, Father, once more for our sins, for we pray this in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we read this passage, it is difficult to not see that it's describing, if you were, our society today. Even though here, when Paul wrote these words, were several centuries past, and even then, what he was referring to and alluding to was even further back, it seems that this vicious cycle of the depravity that society comes to is always imminent and has not yet been broken. You see, we've been studying about the threats and challenges to the godly home. And we have to understand, brethren, that because we are in the world but not of the world, then what happens in society is important to notice. It is important for us to pay attention to our outside world. It is important not to ignore what's going on in our society. Because the reality is, brethren, that there is an influence that the norm, if you will, that the masses can try to impin upon us. You see, brethren, we've titled our lesson this morning, Society's Moral Morass. And the reason why we did this is because the word morass refers to a situation that traps, confuses, or impedes. An overwhelming of confusing mass or mixture. When we talk about a morass, a marsh or a pit is usually what is in reference or synonymous of a morass. Thus, when we talk about society's moral morass, what we are saying is that society has truly blurred the lines of what is right and what is wrong. Notice how just by looking and observing at some of the laws that just recently have been passed in certain states during this past election. States that now make illegal narcotics legal. States that now are promoting and wanting to blur the lines between what is marriage and what is not marriage. States and laws that are now trying to condone what God has condemned. Arguments such as that is not our culture, that is outdated, and things of the sort are usually typically used as defense mechanisms. But then we go to our schools. Those children that we raise, our godly offspring that we train from the moment they've been born to the moment when they have to first go to school, and they find themselves attacked by their very professors that are there to teach them. They find themselves where they are now being made to question if what mom and dad taught them about the Bible is even possible. How could it be that God would allow Noah to create an ark where all of the animals could fit? How is it possible that just by sounding trumpets, an entire fortified city could come down? How can the world be created just in 7 days? These questions are not asked by those professors because they are truly interested in the answers, because the Bible does provide the answers. But they are more interested in wanting to plant the seed of doubt. And the way they disguise it is by saying you have to think, quote, logically. This is the moral morass of our society. They have blurred the lines. They have blurred the pathway between what is right and what is wrong. They try to confuse those who try to strive and remain godly by telling them that there is no absolute, by saying that truth cannot be absolute. Many times, like parrots, they repeat the words that Pilate repeated by thinking that Pilate's question was a deep philosophical one. What is truth? And yet, Pilate wasn't trying to be a philosopher. Pilate was just trying to justify and quiet his conscience that kept telling him, the truth is before you, you just don't want to see it. But that is the reality of society. And we do have to pay attention to it. Because, brethren, this is when we remember what Peter teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 2. When he implores us as pilgrims and sojourners, remember? When he tells us that we are foreigners in this land, and as we love to sing that this world is not our home, we are simply passing by. But while we're passing by, we must be aware, because we have to protect our godly home from this threat. We have to ensure, brethren, that we must be aware and know the enemy that lurks on the doorstep of our home. Because when we read Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, all the way to verse 32, it is indisputable that this eerily sounds like what we are finding ourselves in today. Notice how the wrath of God begins, Scripture begins, not because they were ignorant, but rather because they were ungodly and unrighteous. Did you notice that the scripture begins and it begins again? Scripture says that God's wrath is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. One of the first things that society tries to blur in is tries to convert that which is wrong into good. They try to find ways to justify thievery. Try to find ways to justify murder. Notice how abortion is not considered murder anymore. It has been changed to a word of abortion. And notice how when the name is now called abortion, what is tied to it is that there is a justifiable reason to murder that innocent child. Because it wasn't the woman's choice. I wonder if that woman would have been in that same situation. I wonder if she thought about the fact that when she was in her mother's womb, her mother had the same choice to make. Notice, brethren, the lines of morality that God clearly set. Where God has said, this is right and this is wrong, man wants to add, perhaps, depending. It's circumstantial. But there is no such thing as perhaps depending and circumstantial. Because what God has spoken remains and will stand forever. Whether man accepts it or rejects it, it doesn't change it from being true. And this is why, brethren, we have to understand. We have to beware. Because as their society continues to move forward, many times in reality, it's actually moving backwards. It's going further and further toward depravity. And it's going further and further into bliss. And the sad part is, this is not the first time that an entire nation has found itself destroyed by its own poverty of morality. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. See, notice what the Bible teaches us there. The warning that God gives us in His inspired word. Proverbs chapter 14. Beginning there at verse 33. Proverbs chapter 14, beginning at verse 33. It says, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is the heart of fools? But what is in the heart of fools is made known. Notice verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Notice the word that is chosen by the proverb writer. Righteousness. You cannot spell the word righteousness without the word right. And if righteousness is what exalts a nation, then it is possible for us as a nation to know and to do what is right. But notice one of the lines that are blurred by our society. Notice the moral morass that is used by society. The swamp, if you will, that they try to murk this truth in. It is impossible for us to agree on what is right because all of us think differently. There is no way that the Bible can be interpreted the same way by two different people because each person sees it differently. Well, tell me, brethren, when we read verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation. How can that be interpreted different by two different people? It's simple. It's direct. And it's true. If a nation does what is right, it will be exalted. But for that nation to do it, well, then that means its citizens agree and are able together to identify this is right and this is wrong. Very simple. Is murder right? No. Can we as a nation agree that murder is wrong? Yes. How do we know this? We have a civil law against it. There is a criminal law that prohibits any citizen from murdering another citizen. We know what is right and what is wrong. And as a nation, we can agree on that. Is rape wrong? Yes. We can all agree that rape is wrong. Should we have laws that outlaw it and punish it? Yes, because we have them. Notice that righteousness is and can be identified by all of us on the same way. If I were to start saying today, well, it depends on your definition of rape. It depends on what you think and consider is rape, because what may be rape to you is pleasure to me. You would probably be afraid of me. And you would think, what is wrong with this man? You would immediately say, you're wrong. Your thought and your process is wrong. But notice how we begin to blur the lines. Well, abortion isn't murder. The baby isn't even born yet. What is murder, really? That's the morass that society wants to do. But yet the Bible teaches us that righteousness exalts a nation. If we as a nation want to continue to be exalted, then we as its citizens must fight for what is right, as must never stop speaking against what is wrong. And that's what's happening in our society in the United States of America today. It's not that people cannot identify what's right and what's wrong. It's that those who do know what is right don't want to speak up against that which is wrong. They are remaining silent. And they are allowing the naysayers to continue to murk the waters, to continue to try to erase those lines that God etched. And the consequences of it are being seen in the generations that follow us. Our children no longer know with true clarity what is right and what is wrong. They no longer have that clear management on what is right and what is wrong. And because of that, this has cast a shadow of doubt upon the heart of those generations and upon the homes of those that strive to be godly. Turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. Beginning at verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Notice verse 4. Have the works of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? Do you think that for God this is important? Well, if you recognize the words from verses 2 and 3, you'll see that these are quoted by the Apostle Paul. And guess when he quotes them? In chapter 3. And do you know what chapter 3 of Romans talks about? He is talking about the fact that whether you were Jew or Gentile, your sin corrupted you. And that even though you as a Jew believed to be the chosen nation of God, even though you as a Gentile thought that your ignorance of God justified you, it did not purge you from your sin. Because the simple fact that as a human being you had conscience and morality, you knew to distinguish right from wrong, that was enough to corrupt you. But then this psalm is repeated at Psalm 14. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are parallels of one another. In fact, they are mirror images. They speak, the first four verses, the exact same words. And Paul quotes it at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Three times the Holy Spirit repeats these words. Three times the Bible tells us of these words. Do you think it's important for us to know these words? What's the warning found in them? Well, notice, verse 1, both in verse in Psalm 53 and Psalm 14. The fool says, there is no God. Why do you think it's such an importance for mankind to deny the existence of God? Why is it so important for man to try to dismiss and prove there is no God? It's impossible for there to be an intelligent designer. There is no way that a being can be called God. Why is it so important to remove God from the equation? Well, because God is holy. And because God is holy, He is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. And therefore, what is right is moral, and what is wrong is immoral. Therefore, when we have a supreme being, an almighty being, a creator who declares to us, this is right and that is wrong, and if you do this, I will bless you, if you do that, I will curse you, well, then that removes any possibility to blur the lines, doesn't it? Because we do not determine what is right or what is wrong. If that were left up to man, do you know the society we would find ourselves in? Look at what happened in the book of Judges. This is exactly what happened in the book of Judges. In fact, look at what happened before Israel came out of Egypt and the patriarchal age. When Noah was the only one who kept in his mind and taught his three children, this is right and this is wrong because the Lord has determined it to be. Everyone outside of the godly home of Noah were doing what they believed was right and was wrong, not what God had determined it. And how does Scripture declare that? That their minds continually thought on that which was wicked. When we go to the book of Judges, you would have thought they would have learned their lesson. They didn't. They continued to do each what he believed was right. And notice how Judges emphasizes that through the entire book. Through the entire book it says, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's interesting that in the book of Romans chapter 1, one of the things that is mentioned is that they are disrespectful to their parents. You notice how that was included in the things that are unrighteous and ungodly? But today, oh, he was only joking. Oh, that's how we joke around. You can no longer tell who's the father and who's the son, who's the mother, who's the daughter, because we're like brothers, we're like sisters. No, God, you made you a father, not his friend, not his brother. And as his father, it is your responsibility to teach him what is right and what is wrong. But we blur the lines. God doesn't blur the lines. He's given the commandment, but we blur the lines. I don't want my son to hate me. I don't want my son to resent me. Such an ironic statement. Because when they live their life in that way, who do you think they're going to blame for never being taught what was right from wrong? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why is it a fool? You know, brethren, we have to be careful because when we read this, we try to apply it to atheists. This isn't talking about atheism. This is talking about a sinner who wants to believe that his sin will never be brought out to the light. This is teaching us that when a person avidly practices sin, when a person wants to, as we're saying, blur the lines, they want to erase what is right from wrong, they want to find a way to justify what they're doing is wrong, this is how they are saying there is no God. Because if they can prove that what God has declared wrong can be made right, then that right there denies the existence of an all-knowing being, doesn't it? Because then they could say, God, you got it wrong. But no one has been able to do that. And no one will ever be able to do that. But notice, my friends, how society casts a shadow of doubt. And I've given a few examples already. Notice how society casts that shadow of doubt through that morass, through that snare, that confusion that impedes. Because many times, well, if this is wrong, then why is there a law allowing it? Well, if this is wrong, why aren't there laws against it? Good question. But we continue. Go to Jeremiah chapter 50. Notice the danger of when society no longer understands as a nation what is right. When as a nation we no longer are going to be exalted because we refuse not to acknowledge that which is right, vert from that which is wrong. Notice what happens when a government is composed of people who refuse to do what God has demanded us to do. Chapter 50, beginning at verse 4. In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and their children of Judah together, with continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Notice the following two verses. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountains to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. If we do not teach our children right from wrong, you think society is going to do it? If we don't ingrain it in their minds and explain it to them, if we don't explain to our wives, and if our wives don't explain to us right from wrong, why God hates divorce, why infidelity is not just pleasurable but rather very toxic, why unrequited love can truly be damaging to a marriage, why holding it in for the sake of peace can become a vicious fox that destroys the home. You think society will? It's funny. Usually the solution is, well, let's go to a therapist. Let's go see a therapist. They can help us. But if that therapist does not respect God, does not acknowledge God, nor does he accept God, what is he going to tell you? Well, you know, it's okay. It's common. People often fall out of love. It's not your fault. You were young. You didn't know what you were doing. Get a divorce. It's common. It happens all the time. Aren't those the things that the society says? And what's worse, there's laws that allow it. There's laws that uphold it. And how often do I find myself in this sticky situation where people want to use the law of the land to justify their sin when heaven's law is telling them, repent, lest you die in your sin and are lost forever. You know what the worst part is? I'm the bad guy in that scene, not the law. The preacher's the villain in that movie because he will not accept that they want to live in sin. The villain, ironically, is the one trying to save that person. But that person doesn't want to be saved. So we become the enemy for speaking truth. Notice what happened to Israel We talked about this in our class, about in the book of Lamentations. And notice what God said about Israel, how they got there. Notice how they ended up there in Babylon as captives. And by the way, God here is speaking against the Babylonian Empire. But notice how verse 6 says, "My people have been lost sheep, their shepherds have led them astray." Well, that makes sense because they've lost direction of what's right. They lost sight of the path that leads to God. They're like that husband who tells his wife, "I know a shortcut," and does not want to admit, "I'm lost." Those were the shepherds that led the people astray. They did not want to admit, God is right and we are wrong. But their own pride led the entire nation to be captive. And they were devoured, as Scripture says. You know, we're going to get into this tonight, but I'm going to give you a bit of a taste. In Daniel chapter 1, I want you to pay close attention, and I want you to go home and study this so that when all of you come back tonight, you will have this in your mind already. Notice what the king of Babylon, the conquering king, does with the young princes of Judah. All those who were wise, all those who were handsome or beautiful, all those who were strong, notice what that king does. He doesn't put them in shackles. He does not put a yoke upon them. He doesn't even allow them to work. Notice what he does. He sets out to change their identity, beginning by changing their name. How do wicked friendships begin? How do those friendships that threaten our children and begin to influence our children begin? Isn't it by a cool nickname? They no longer call them by their name, but now they call them by their nickname. And what happens? That sense of camaraderie, right? Because now I have a nickname, that means that I've been allowed in. He's a good friend because he calls me not by my name, but by my nickname. Notice, attention, young people, pay close attention. Because that person isn't your friend. They're trying to devour you. They change your name because they don't respect you. And if you allowed your name to be changed, and you forgot what your name is, you don't respect yourself. And because of it, you don't respect your family. Because you didn't choose your name. It was given to you. Have you ever took the time to ask your mom or your dad, "Why did you name me this? What was in your mind when you named me this? Where did you get my name from? What does it mean?" No. For the world and society, it's just a name. Why is he making such a big deal out of a name? It's not the name. It's the intent behind it. The meaning. But for society, I'm making a big deal out of a name. You see, brethren, it blurs the pathway of morality. And when we lose that sight, we're going to get lost. Individually and as a nation. Those who begin to guide us are now blind leaders of the blind. We're blind because we don't know. They're blind because they don't want to follow the path that God gave them. They want to go through the shortcut, refusing to see or concede that they're lost. But what's worse is that they are not satisfied because there are godly homes who continue to speak up against what is wrong. There are godly men and women who continue to stand for what is right, who are the voice of reason, who are those who speak on behalf of God. And guess what happens to them? Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Notice Pharaoh's response. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? This is our society today. God does not determine our laws, we do. God does not say what is right from wrong, we do. And we're going to live life on our terms in accordance to what we want to do. What is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Well, at least he was honest, because he did not know the Lord. So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice the Lord to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded and the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God." Notice what this Pharaoh is calling idle. To be idle was to worship God. You notice that? To be idle in the eyes of this Pharaoh, who did not know God, who did not accept God, nor did he respect him, to him be idle was what to want to go to worship. So what does he do? He gives them more work. He impedes them. He stands in the way. "Brother, what happened? We missed you on Sunday." "I had to work." "Well, did you ask for Sunday off?" "Well, when I did, they offered me more money, brother. They offered double time." But our society has blurred that line so much that we've lost sight of what is more important: honoring God or honoring our taskmaster. Going to the wilderness to offer the sacrifices that God deserves, or making sure that we get the quota finished, or else we're going to anger and have to deal with the wrath of Pharaoh. But notice how society oppresses. Notice how society subjects those who are godly because of their moral morass. It's interesting and it's curious, but most of all, it's heartbreaking how this year especially, the value of worship in the hearts of many has proven to be the lowest. You know, it really hurts my heart to hear how this is considered more of a threat to get infected and to die than to go to work, where I'm surrounded by people like here. It's okay to miss worship, but it's not okay not to go to work. But that's why we have to be aware of the moral morass of society. Because society has murked the waters so much. Our civilization has itself devalued worship that belongs to the Almighty King so much that we've been turned around. And we think we're going toward the promised land, but really, we're going back to Egypt. Yes, it's a true threat to the godly home, which is why we have to keep our eyes on the author of our eternal salvation. Not on our government. Not on our laws, not on this society, because we are only pilgrims and sojourners who are just passing by. Where society loses sight of what is right and what is wrong, we must not. Where society tries to drown out the voice of God, we have to increase our listening. Where they want to blur the lines, we need to make sure that they're always drawn where God put them. And we need to teach our young ones so that they can teach their young ones. Because this world needs more servants of righteousness. Now, my friend, perhaps you did not grow up understanding or knowing what you've heard today. Perhaps you're just not realizing that there is a white and a black, meaning good and wrong. There is no gray area with God. And you are now understanding that in the scriptures known as the Bible is where you find the answers to your questions of what is right and what is wrong. Not in man. But you would like to know how to rightly divide the word of truth in accordance to 2 Timothy 2:15. Well, we would love to engage in a Bible study with you if you would honor us in being able to do so. We're not there to convince you. It is not my responsibility to convince you or persuade you. No. Conviction comes from when a person himself or herself discovers with Scripture in hand and without any confusion knows what that person must do. But know this, every one of us is responsible to answer for our decisions on that final day. And even though the world wants to say that there is no such thing as a day of judgment, even though the world wants to blur that line by saying that so much time has passed and Christ has not yet returned, believe me, my friend, it is going to come. And it's not when we want it to come and it's not on our timetable. It's when He has established it to be. So my question to you this morning is this. Do you want to take a chance with man who always fails you in one way or another because he has a finite mouth? Or would you rather trust the all-knowing God who not only tells you there's going to be a day of judgment, but tells you how to survive it? Who are you going to trust this morning? If there is anyone subject to the invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.